And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
Now we would like to turn your attention to the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, commencing with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul tells us, For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In from the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, we hear the apostle saying, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. The apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. My friends, the religion of Christ is a religion of hope. The chief object of that hope is immortality, a life of eternal blessedness. We can as easily believe in the doctrine of immortality as we can in the existence of Almighty God. And certainly, we entertain, no doubt, to the existence of God. But then what are the reasons for this hope? Why do we believe in immortality? First of all, the love of God desires it. The love of God is a great Bible doctrine. It is a golden thread woven into the very fabric of the inspired writings. The children of God are the objects of tender compassion. As the psalmist said in Psalms 103, verse 13, Like as a father pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. The great apostle John said in 1 John 3 and verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Because then the Father loves His children, He desires their fellowship, their association. He does not wish to be separated from them, either in time or in eternity. What father, if he has the power to keep them alive, would allow his children to sink into nothingness? Again and again, the Lord has promised to hear the prayers of His people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, if his son shall ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We're not left to guess the meaning of this language. The Lord loves His children. He answers their humble prayers and delights to do so. The Father has promised us immortality. Will the Father disappoint us? Will He give a stone to the child who begs for the bread of life? If we are His children, faithful and true, we shall live with Him forever. In Revelation chapter 21, the beautiful reading and promises that we have. And here the Apostle John said, I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we read some consoling words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. When here he says, who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or fame or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, friends, he's not talking about then the outside forces. He's talking about the outside things, not the inward man. No one can deprive us of eternal life except ourselves. Nothing in all this world can deprive us of immortality with God. If we live for Him, but if we fail to live for Him, we can forfeit our right to the tree of life and give up that immortality with God. But then the power of God can give us immortality. The God of the Bible, of the universe, is Almighty. The man who says God cannot bestow the gift of eternal life upon His children limits His power, strips Him of His might. Those who say, then, that man at death is blown out like a candle, or like the ancient Sadducees, they do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. If God created the world and all things therein, if the heavens are the work of His fingers, if He made man and all living creatures, giving to all life, breath, and all things, if He raised Jesus from the grave, certainly He has the power to bestow upon the sons of men the gift of immortality. If He can uphold and rule and regulate the vast universe, it is no task for Him to cause man to live forever. You see, when Agrippa said to Paul, or Paul said to Agrippa in Acts 28 when he's talking about, why is it a thought, a thing so incredible that God should raise the dead? God made man to begin with, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. Can He not raise him then from the dead? Most assuredly, seeing that He has given us the present existence, with all of its marvels and mysteries, how should we doubt His power to give us another? By virtue of His own victory over the imprisonment of the tomb, Jesus possesses the keys to death. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, or so be it. And have the keys of Hades and of death. By His own resurrection, Jesus brought life and immortality to light. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered the kingdom up to God, even the Father, and shall put down all power and all authority. But He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We are told in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in thee, which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil the resurrection of damnation. And so, my friends, Jesus has then promised us eternal life and has proven there will be a resurrection by His own glorious resurrection, which brought life and immortality to light. But then the justice of God demands immortality. The present state of things is filled with vast inequalities. Often the wicked are more highly favored than the righteous. While an honest man is denied a living wage for himself and his children, the thief lives in luxury. Tyrants are enthroned, while saints are consigned to dungeons. While a Nero reigns, a Paul is beheaded. A moral God, as our God surely is, must have a law of compensation. The inequalities must be adjusted. Virtue must be rewarded and vice punished. If there is no hereafter, what recompense has the righteous? What reward has Paul for chains or Stephen for stones? But my friends, we hear the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." If there is no hereafter, why the discipline of life? Why did Paul and others suffer all the inhumane treatment they did? Would the father train his child in the fine art of living, and at graduation drop into oblivion? If there is no hereafter, what punishment for the vile? Should a Nero wade through innocent blood and go unpunished? Should the kidnappers and murderers of innocent children escape the penalty so justly due? If there is no hereafter, what superiority has man? Why should a tree live longer than the man who planted it? Why should an elephant live so long and man only 70? God's justice cries out for another existence, that adjustments may be made. The Bible says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Certainly so. Then the faithfulness of God will bestow immortality. Eternal life is a divine promise. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 2:25. In Titus 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Word of God is replete with precious promises of a happy immortality. At the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again." John 11 and verse 25. Before His departure, the Master said unto His heavy-hearted disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's a wonderful promise and a consolation to every child of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption," speaking of the body. "It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 beginning, where Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." You see, when a person dies, then the soul and the body are separated, and the soul goes back to God who gave it, The body goes back to the dust of the ground from whence it came. But he goes on to say, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so in the morning of the resurrection, their bodies then will be raised, and the righteous then who died in the Lord will then be given a body like unto the Lord, one suitable and adaptable to an eternal existence with God in heaven. It's called a celestial body by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, whereas this old earthly body is called a terrestrial body. But this body then, terrestrial body, earthly body that is sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption, sown in weakness, be raised in power. Sown a natural body, be raised a spiritual body. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, when he talks our chapter 3, when he said that we, beloved, we do not know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Philippians chapter 3, 20, 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And an advance payment has already been made, Paul talks about in the Roman letter, the earnest of our spirit. We know that that day is nigh because the light appears. We know that fruitage is near because the buds and blossoms are on the trees. We know that summer is approaching because the warm, gentle breeze blows. We know that immortality is at hand because of the dawning light, the joy and the comfort that come into the heart of God's children. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, commencing there with verse 13, Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The joy and the comfort that come into our hearts because we have the promise of immortality, something better, the happy hereafter, concerning which the Bible speaks, is not promised though to all men, but only to God's children, those people who trust Him, who humbly obey Him, who earnestly live for Him. That thought is expressed in the Hebrew letter. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the offer of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. My friends, we are all going to live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. And we determine our own destiny while we live here upon this earth. Man then can choose to serve the Lord or Satan. God does not coerce anybody to serve Him. It's done by free will. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And so we find that not the happy hereafter, concerning which the Bible speaks, is not promised to all men, but only to God's children, those who trust and who humbly obey Him, and who earnestly live for Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, we read, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, answers Peter's questions here. When he said, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation unto you, And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. My friends, the question that should be utmost on your mind, are you ready to live forever with the Lord? You can, if you'll obey his gospel. Jesus said to those disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." The apostles went forth, charged by our Lord, preaching under that great commission, and on the day of Pentecost told people who wanted to know what to do to be saved, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who were baptized, some 3,000 on that day, verse 41 says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Friends, you can obey the same gospel that they obeyed. It hasn't changed. Man has changed it, but the Lord hasn't changed his word. And he alone has the power to do that. If you'll obey his gospel, he'll add you to his church. You can live a happier life here. You can have the joy of both worlds, of here and hereafter, if you'll trust and obey him. Immortality can be yours. May you think seriously about your soul's salvation.